Everything they said about you is true. You can't cut it. You shouldn't even be here.
You cannot finish this. You will give up. You never amount to anything. You just a punk.
You're afraid.
Discipline. That's what we're talking about. That's the theme of the series. And we're working from a text from St. Paul, 1 Timothy 4:8, that says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now, where we get our theme from is actually this word discipline. It's the Greek word gymnazo, which is where we get the word gymnasium from, the place of training. So when you think about discipline, don't think trying, think training. Because that's what you do. You don't try, you train. And don't think the end, but think the means. Discipline is not the end. The goal is not that you're a disciplined person. The goal is that you discipline yourselves unto something. There's a purpose to discipline. What is that purpose, according to the text? Godliness, right? You discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, that you would know and resemble Jesus in your everyday life. And that is exactly why we are studying solitude today, because if we're going to know and resemble Jesus, we're going to have to get comfortable, we're going to have to learn to practice, we're going to have to learn to discipline ourselves to practice solitude, because that is what Jesus did and modeled in his life. Now, as we get into this, I need to give you some reality about it, because if you're actually going to do it, and a few of you will, most of you won't. You're just going to blow me off and go watch whatever, TV and hang out. But the few of you, the radical, courageous few that will try to do this, you will have trouble. And I want to let you know ahead of time what your trouble is going to be. Because you, when you get into solitude, you are going to see literally all of your loneliness. It's going to show itself to you. You're going to feel it. Now, there's this phrase that has been coined the last few years. I'd only heard it the last, I think, 3 or 4. Aloneness. You heard that word? Aloneness. Aloneness is when you're in a group of people, but you feel alone. Right? You could be with a group of friends. You could be in a room like this. You could be watching some kind of sport and with thousands of people, but yet you feel alone. Now, those of you who have experienced that or constantly wrestle with that, you're going to enter into this reality fairly quickly, right? Because what happens when you do solitude is your loneliness just kind of raises itself and presents itself to you, and you see how disconnected, how props have kind of supported your life in a way to distract you from your loneliness, how shallow relationships really are. You begin to see how alone you really feel when you do solitude. And you basically, all of your little coping strategies that you use to not feel lonely are gone, right? Because there's no people to talk to. There's no meetings to attend, right? There's no cell phone to vibrate. There's no media to distract. You're just left with you, weak, vulnerable, sinful, lonely you. And that is what I promise you will experience in solitude. You will experience the full brunt and weight of your aloneness, of your loneliness. You will feel it like you've never felt it before. Now it gets worse, because also in solitude, your sin and your emotions get exposed. Now, I became a Christian, but before I was a Christian, I was very sexually promiscuous, as is the case with many of you. And so you become a Christian, and though all things are new and you've been made a new creation in Christ, as the text tells us in 2 Corinthians, and God has washed away your sins and there's a clean slate. There are still these things called consequences that you deal with, that you bring into your newfound faith, and I did that. And so I was told you need to spend time with God. You need to do solitude. And so I would go do it, and my thing was, okay, I'm going to get alone with God, and I'm going to think about God, think about God, think about God, and I would get alone with God, and I would think about girls, think about girls, think about girls. Right? The lust from all the sin in my life just came up. Some of you are like this with anger. You get alone and you just start realizing how mad you are. Right? You're mad at your dad. You're mad at your computer. You're mad at your apartment, your house. You're mad. You just anger comes up. Some of you, you just have this sense of all the stuff you can't control. And that comes up when you do solitude. You're a worrier, right? Some of you just think about the worst thing that could happen in your life. You're full of fear. So all that comes up. Some of you are gluttons. And so when you get alone, you think about food. Some of you you have problems with alcohol abuse, so you think about drinking. Right? So whatever is there is coming up. You follow me? It's coming up in solitude because there's no noise to distract you from what is actually going on in your life. And it's not simply all these crazy thoughts, right? It's our current sin. It's our current sin that God shows us. So God is able to, when the noise is gone, his still small voice is loud and it's very clear in solitude. And so this is a reality. Another reality, closely related, is that what solitude does is it reveals your level of maturity. It really shows you what your religion is. And I love the way Archbishop William Temple says, he says, your religion is what you do with your solitude. So you can say, I love God, I read the Bible, I pray, I'm a Christian. But when you get alone, you really find out where you're at. It really is inescapable because you can't blame it on anything. It's just you and God, and you just have to kind of deal with it. And I saw this a couple years ago. I was on a writing retreat. And the book is finally going to be released. They delayed it. But I was working on this book for pastors, and I'm in the woods, right? It's me and the squirrels, right? That's it. So I'm there. They said they had high-speed internet, but they didn't. They lied to get me down there. And so I have nothing to distract me from the squirrels or God. I'm just there and I'm like 36 hours into this little writing retreat, and I've got all these goals. And so I'm kind of writing and then spending time kind of praying and with God, reading the scripture. And I start realizing I'm writing this book for pastors. I'm like, I don't think I like pastors. I don't know if I like people. I know I don't like to pray. All these things, these thoughts, and I'm thinking, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Am I a Christian? This is what happens when you go into solitude. And what God was showing me at that time, very significant time in my life, man, I've kind of plateaued a little bit spiritually. Now, certainly those kind of thoughts are normal, but God used those thoughts and used that experience in solitude to show me kind of where I was spiritually. And that will happen to you as well. Before I get into what solitude is, some of you are like, will you just tell me what it is? We'll get there. I'm teasing, I'm hyping, we'll get there. Solitude isn't some things, right? Solitude is not simply privacy, very important. It's not just, you know, pulling back from the demands that are upon your life. That's not primarily what it is. Solitude is not seclusion from people, right? Some of you are very attracted to solitude because you think it means you don't have to deal with people. That's not primarily what it's about. Solitude is not mainly a recharging station. So it's not mainly going, the boxing analogy, going to the corner between rounds. It's not resting between reps, right? It's not simply pulling back from the rat race. Solitude is not therapy. It's not therapeutic, meaning you don't just go to God and he fixes all the felt needs in your life. You don't just tell God all your problems in solitude. Now, certainly those things are benefits of solitude, byproducts, but not the core. It's not the guts of what solitude is. Let me give you a definition of what solitude is. Solitude is when you meet with God to be with him and him alone. Meeting with God to be with God alone. That's solitude. That's Mark 6, verse 30. Look in Mark 6, verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Now, let me explain this real quick. In the Bible, with regard to solitude specifically, the Bible is more descriptive than prescriptive. Meaning you don't see all these, okay, and this is how you do solitude, step one, and then step two, and then step three, and here's all these commands related to solitude and specific applications. You don't have that in the scripture. What you have, though, is people living it out. There's not prescriptions, there's descriptions of people living it out in various narratives like the one that we're reading in Mark. So you have to extract some of these principles here. And that's verse 30. The disciples are doing a ton of ministry. And then they come to Jesus, they talk to him, and they hear from him. They retreat from activity, they come to Jesus, talk to him, and hear from him. Perfect definition of solitude. You stop activity, and you meet with God and God alone, and you hear what he has to say, and you speak to him. That's solitude, okay? So that is kind of the core, the foundation. Now, here's the problem when you want to do solitude. People. People do not want you to meet with God and God alone. Have you discovered this yet? It's not like they're actively hostile, trying to keep you from doing it. Like they're not like just throwing themselves in between you and God necessarily. But they are unintentionally demanding that you call them right back. Or text you right back. Or email you right back. Or that you acknowledge their presence when they show up at your cube. Right? They want you to reciprocate. When they just show up and knock on your door, the pop-in, don't you love the pop-in? When they do that, what are they doing? Right? They might be messing with your solitude. So they will do that. That will happen. Now, here's the good news and the bad news. The bad news is, always start with the bad news. If given the choice, start with the bad news. Because it just gets better, right? Bad news. People are everywhere. They're everywhere. You try to get away from them, it's hard. They're just a lot of them, right? There's a lot of people. And so they're everywhere. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus dealt with the same thing. Now, keep your finger in Mark 6 and go left with me to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you this in the life of Jesus, okay? Mark chapter 1, verse 35, page 837. If you have one of our Bibles, 837, Mark chapter 1. It says, "And rising very, very early in the morning," which is what it takes sometimes to get solitude, "while it was still dark, he," Jesus, "departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon," also known as Peter, "and those who were with him searched for him." These are his friends, by the way, and they won't leave him alone. "Simon and those who were with him searched for him," verse 37, "they found him and they said, 'Everyone's looking for you.'" You ever feel that way? Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. We're your buddies. We're supposed to protect you, but now we're hunting you down and letting you know that you can't ever be alone. That's basically what they're saying. And you can't ever pull back. Now, though your friends and your family do not intentionally do this, they do this unintentionally. And you have all these forces that work against you. I'll show you these concentric circles that I think might make sense to you. So you've got solitude in the middle. This is the place where you're meeting with God and God alone. And so you got your nice friends and your nice family who love you and care for you, but yet they press in on you, most of the time unintentionally. Sometimes you get a crazy mother-in-law who intentionally messes with your life. That's not normal, though. That's not the occasion most of the time. But so most of the time, those friends and family, they're not intentional. Then you get your work relationships. Now, that's completely intentional. There are people at work, your boss, your peers, that are there to kind of ruin your life, right? Let's be honest. And they don't always do it trying to, like, harm you professionally, but just by the nature of the fact that you work for them or work with them, there's all those dynamics. You know what I'm talking about. It's also true of those of you who are in school and you're in a cohort in your graduate degree. Whatever you're in, you have that kind of pressure. These aren't your friends. You wouldn't choose to hang out with them. You're sorry when you have to see them sometimes. They're pressing in on your solitude. Then you deal with what I want to call environmental noise. Just the constant barrage of noise, mainly through the media, also through transportation noise we'll talk about. But all of this stuff is warring against solitude, warring against you spending time with God and God alone. Okay? Now, let me give you this interesting thing that I found. 1968, they began to do, they probably did it before this, but they really started trying to record nature in its essence, like without any airplanes and cars and any kind of other noise. And so they started doing this in 1968, and it took them to get 1 hour of nature without cars, airplanes, noise, railroads, all that, nothing. Like, to get 1 hour, it took them 15 hours of recording time. Does that make sense? Because they get in, and then here's a plane. They get in, and then here's a... 1 hour, 15 minutes. I mean, sorry, 1 hour, 15 hours in 1968. Today, to get 1 hour, it takes 2,000 hours. Now, what is that? That's environmental noise, right? And you will deal with noise, and you will deal with people, and all of these things work together to war against you meeting with God and God alone. But your biggest problem is not airplanes and cars. You know, we've kind of drowned that stuff out, don't we? We're kind of able just to kind of not. I lived out in the country. Every time an airplane came over when I grew up, every time we heard any strange, I mean, you were aware because everything was so quiet. You live in a city, it's just kind of white noise. When it doesn't even bother us, right? It's just there, right? It's just there. But people are our problem for the most part. And there's a specific person that is your biggest problem. And all you got to do is find a mirror and you will locate that person because it's you. You are your biggest problem to meeting with God and God alone. And so am I. We have our own internal issues that keep us from wanting to be with God and God alone. We have our own noise. We have our own ways that keep us from getting quiet. Things like our cell phone. Now this is how you know you're sick with your cell phone. You got a little problem with your cell phone. Number one, if you died, they'd have to surgically remove it from your body. That's how close it is to you. Number two, you're having phantom vibrations where your cell phone is in your pocket. Have you had these? Raise your hand if you've ever had this. Yes, look at that. Me too. Right here, all of a sudden, I'm like, I feel this like, oh, my cell phone. Oh, it's not there. You have trained your body. It's so that we do that to ourselves. We tie that thing to us, right? Email notifications on your computer. Every time an email comes, you let it just totally distract you from whatever you're doing. Twitter, Facebook, all that stuff. We wonder why we can't get quiet. We wonder why we don't see our need for God. We are perpetually tempted away from solitude. And sometimes these temptations are noble and good. I love the story in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is at two sisters' house, Mary and Martha. And now just imagine if God is coming over to your house, you'd probably want a decent meal, right? Tidy up the place a bit. That's what Martha's thinking. You know, we're having God for dinner today, so let's clean. Let's get the dust bunnies out of there. I've been ignoring those windows. Let's go ahead and get on those. And she is distracted from God by serving God. Okay, so she literally is doing this. And we know that because Mary, her sister, is like, takes the opposite kind of track. God's coming over. I'm going to hang out with God. Get it? Mary's serving God. Martha's serving God, Mary's hanging out with God. Martha's like, Jesus, tell her to help me. And Jesus is like, no, you're missing it. She's got it. She gets it. So this is crazy. You can be distracted from God by serving God. If you don't know this, if you're in ministry, you know this. If you're actively serving as a layperson, which we encourage all people to do, that's what membership's about. If you're doing that, you know that. You can get so busy doing great things for people and totally, utterly miss God in your life. You could be the person that is uber creative, that is appropriately busy. Don't you love lazy people that you work with that make all kinds of excuses? Some of you are you fight against that, and you don't want to be like that. So you're appropriately busy, you're creative, you're productive. Those good things can actually cause you to miss God and miss being in solitude because you're so distracted by Him, right? This is what Martha's problem was. So you're tempted away from solitude and a million things. Now, here's what's even more discouraging. I don't know if you're discouraged yet, but even when you do pursue solitude, in the pursuit of it, in the doing of it, there are temptations. Because a lot of you are going to be tempted to think, you'll read some of these books by monks. I can't wait to tell you about my monk friend at the end of the sermon. It's going to be awesome. But you're going to be reading these books, and you're going to be like, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to meet God. You're even going to say it that way. I'm going to be with God, and God is going to, the hallelujah chorus is going to resound in my ears, and I'm going to be utterly changed in his presence, and it's going to be awesome. And what I have found most of the time in solitude, it's mundane and disappointing before it's exciting and encouraging. It's just the nature of it, right? Certainly there are times when it's unbelievable. Most of the time, I have found, not so much. The other thing that happens when you get in solitude, we kind of alluded to this, and I loved how the video brought this out. It really did bring this out, right? That the voices in your head, right? The voices, the anger. You ever have anger fantasies? Do you ever give aggressively nuanced speeches to people who annoy you in your head? Do you ever extend your fantasies out like to the nth degree? You ever do that? Do you ever just get alone and just think about all the responsibilities you have? Right? Your temptation in solitude. I'm talking about you're there to meet God. You're doing the stuff. You got the scripture open. You're ready. You're doing it. You're going to be tempted to follow all those things. You're going to be tempted to follow all those things. I love the way Henry Nouwen, who's a great writer, one of my heroes with regard to solitude. Now, he became a heretic later in his life, honestly. He got off the rails of Orthodox Christianity. I don't recommend that, but I recommend what he says about solitude. This is what he says. He says, as soon as I decide to stay in my solitude, confusing ideas, disturbing images, and wild fantasies and weird associations jump about in my mind like monkeys in a banana tree. Now, I want you to, is everybody pro monkey in here? I am like, my biggest hope in life is to have a monkey someday. I love monkeys. If I'm flipping by on the television and there's a monkey, I'm stopping, man. I don't care where I'm going. I'm stopping on the monkey. Monkeys are fun. You go to the zoo. Now, if a monkey's on stage right now with me, are you listening to me or are you watching the monkey? You're watching the monkey, especially if he's jumping up and down, right? What's more fun than a monkey jumping up and down? These are your thoughts. I love the picture. And what Nouwen is saying is you have to say no to the monkeys that are in your brain, taking you to all these lusts and voyeurisms and all these fantasies and all these responsibilities. All these things are going to vie for you, and you're going to be tempted to follow them. And you have to say no to the monkeys. You have to say no to the thoughts. And you say, okay, this sounds really bad, like lonely, sin, showing me how immature I am, monkeys. I'm not in for this, Darren. Why would I do this solitude thing? You've made it sound like awful. Well, here's why it's important, because this is the place that God changes you. This is, as the writers tend to kind of talk about solitude, this is the furnace of transformation. This is where God is able to, in his still, small voice, speak one word, give one verse that changes your life forever, right? This is solitude. So this is why it's important. Now, let me tell you how you do it. And we get into the text here and see that. Look back in chapter 6 of Mark chapter 6 and go to verse 31. Mark 6:31. The apostles have been doing ministry. They come back to Jesus. They hear from him. They meet with him. And then in verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, people again, and they had no leisure even to eat. They didn't have time to eat. Some of you, that's called work, right? You don't even have time to think, eat. In verse 32, they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, as I said earlier, these passages are descriptive, not prescriptive, so we have to extract some principles. One of the principles I see in this passage, one of the practices that you can begin to employ in your life, is this idea of slowing. Now, we see it here, and if you study the Gospels, you'll see it in Jesus' life. He is constantly saying to the disciples, slow down. Slow down. Right? Slow down. Jesus is hanging out with kids and children, and the disciples are like, let's get these kids away. We got to go on to the next deal. And Jesus is like, no. Slow down. Here's a kid. Let him sit on your lap. Right? Slow down. Slow down. all the time. He's saying this to the disciples. They're always missing spiritual truths, wanting to blow past it. And Jesus is like, slow down, look at the seeds. Slow down, look at the trees. Slow down, look at the sky. Right? Over and over and over again. Now I want you to think about this with me just for a second. Jesus is saying this to the disciples. Slow down, slow down, slow down. He's saying this to the disciples in the first century. They didn't, I don't know if you know that, they didn't have cell phones in the first century. He's telling them, you are going way too fast. Your life is too crazy, to the disciples in the first century. We're in trouble. We're in deep trouble because we are a society that is sick with hurry. Aren't we? Meyer Friedman gives a definition of hurry sickness this way. He says that the continuous struggle to accomplish more and more things and participate in more and more activities in less and less time. I just describe your life. More and more things, right? More and more stuff. Hey, do this, do this, do this. You got to join this, do that. Some of you are like, you hear the membership thing. All right, another thing to join and take up my time. Great. All right? Not doing that, right? No way. I got too much. Or as it is. Right? But that's our society. That's the world you live in. And you look at your calendar and you go, this is not possible. Or worse, if you're really sick, you go, I can totally do this. Right? Got to slow down. Got to slow down. See, they retreated from activity and they slowed down. Now, you can do this. Let me give you some very practical things to do. Fast from your cell phone. I know, like, you can, like, launch stuff from the space shuttle with yourself. I get it's cool. You can, like, you know, control your TV and, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. I know phones are cool, but could you, like, what if you did that on Sunday or Saturday? You just turned it off. Pretend like you're on the airplane. Turn it off, right? Airplane mode. Or turn off your email or just only use it if it rings and make it where it's not, somehow get away from that thing. What if you did that? Here's another one. Some of you are really sick. This will tell you how sick you are. When you go to the grocery store, you guys go to the grocery store? I go to the grocery store. And so when I go to the grocery store, I'm there for one reason, to get out of the grocery store. So I'm looking at the line, and I'm usually not getting a bunch of stuff because my wife has learned that I don't do that well, so she doesn't give me that task. But I go to the grocery store. I'm just picking up a few things here and there, diapers pretty much is why I go to the grocery store. So I'm getting stuff, and I'm going, and I go, and I'm there to why am I going? To get out. So I'm going, and I'm looking at the lines in the grocery store, and I'm thinking, okay, there's two single guys there. They've got cash. And then there's one older lady. She has her debit card out. Okay, over here. But then there's this guy. He is not doing anything. I don't know what he's about, but I'm a little concerned. Okay, then over here in this line, we've got the mom who has no idea where anything is. She's got her purse, and she can't find anything. And then you've got the single gal who's ready. And then the older guy who is in his 50s, and he's not sure if this is the right thing. His wife sent him, so he's a little unclear. It's got him distracted. He's not sure if it's cash or plastic. So do you do that? I'm sick. I'm literally... And I'm looking for the shortest line, and you have to be very analytical here because it might not be the shortest line, but the people are going to get through it faster. And then you got to consider a cashier, and that's a whole other level that I won't get into. But what if you picked, I also line hop. Do you ever do that? Like if they're close, you kind of go over here, What if you just didn't do that and you actually got in the line that was longest? Or you thought that would take the slowest? Here's another thought. What if driving, you got all the way right? There's this lane over there called the right lane. It's all the people that you silently judge when you walk past. Don't you people have jobs? Is your leg not long enough to push the accelerator? They're too old. Why are they driving? They're too young. Why are they driving? Why are they texting? How are they reading a book? I mean, all those things we say. Get over there, man. get over there and get in the slow lane, right? These are ways to slow yourself down. Stop multitasking. You know, they've done studies on this. It's all on there. Everything on the internet is true, so go read it, right? No. They've done studies on multitasking. You do not get more done. You are not more productive when you multitask. Here's a thought. One thing at a time. What would happen if for one day this week you did all day one thing at a time? What kind of gray matter would that free up, right? What kind of thoughts would come in your head if you were able to just do one thing? What kind of creativity would come? What kind of things would God bring to mind, right? It could be awesome. Those are just very simple, practical things that you could do. So slowing is about experiencing solitude on a daily basis, day by day. Sabbath is another thing I see here. This is about our weekly rhythm, taking a day a week. Now, the Sabbath isn't mentioned directly here, but it is alluded to, the principle of it, because here's one of the principles of Sabbath. You retreat from activity to rest and be rejuvenated in the presence of God. So you pull back and you're with God. The best kind of metaphor I could give is in the world of botany and this idea of dormancy, where certain plants lie dormant in the winter so that they can bear fruit in the spring. And what they do is they begin to ignore environmental cues from the outside. They begin to respond internally instead of externally. And literally the plant begins to live from the inside out. And so what happens is the plant is able not just to survive, but thrive because of rest. Rest equals resilience. And see, this is what Sabbath does. We've done tons of teaching. You can find all that stuff on our website. But there's a principle here. You pull back, you rest, and you get rejuvenated. This is exactly what happens to you when you Sabbath. You can slow, you can Sabbath. And this is exactly why Jesus was able to not get burned out or bitter, even despite the fact that he was constantly with people. Wayne Muller writes this. He's a writer of spiritual disciplines. He says, when we see Jesus withdrawing from the crowds, he's not just taking a well-deserved break from exhausting ministry. He, Jesus, is honoring a deep spiritual need for time dedicated not to accomplishment and growth, but to dormancy and rest in God's presence. His disciples cannot comprehend this leaving. There are lepers to heal, blind that need to see, and the hungry that need to be fed. And yet Jesus does what? He disappears. He's gone despite all the needs, despite what's going on. You will never be in a place where you are not needed by somebody. Okay? And you may think you live this autonomous, individualistic life where people don't need you and you don't need people. Just live a little bit longer and you'll realize that's ridiculous. People need you, whether it's work, school, family, kids. So you're never going to be at a place naturally where you're not going to be needed. So you're going to have to make choices about that. And here's what's beautiful, though. And this is where some of the writers about solitude, why they got off, because they became anti-people. Because solitude is being with God and God alone, but it's not the end, because the core of Christianity is what? Love God and what? Love people. So you're with God so you can be with people. You enjoy God so that you can enjoy people. You are connected with God so that you can exhibit compassion with people. And if you want to know if you're doing solitude, all you got to do is look at the level of your compassion, because compassion is the fruit of solitude. Look in verse 33. We see it. Matthew 6, 33. Many saw them going and recognize them. Now remember, they're on a boat in the middle of the lake. Don't you wish you could just get on a boat in the middle of the lake? Can we just pause in the middle of winter and think about that for a second? Okay, moving on. They're in the middle of the lake and people see them and they run, verse 35, they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. You're in a boat trying to get away from people to go on the other side of the lake. They run around the lake and meet you there. About 20,000 of them. And when he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he lamented that they were imposing on his view of the American dream. And he was so aggravated that he was not going to get to watch his shows that he DVR'd. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. See, solitude enables us to have compassion. See, without that time, right, he knew he needed that in his humanity. Jesus knew he needed that time with God so that he could come with compassion. See, because in solitude, what do you fight? I just mentioned it. Anger, lust, worry, crazy voyeuristic fantasies about how wonderful and smart and wealthy you are or aren't and you want to be. All those crazy thoughts you deal with. And so if you deal with that and then you deal with it appropriately and you see your own sin, but you see that God loves you in spite of your sin, when you do that in solitude, then when you approach people, they're not near as crazy. Because they're pretty much crazy like you. They're jacked up like you. They're sinful like you. They're insecure like you. So when you encounter them after encountering your own, are you tracking with me? When you encounter your own stuff, then you come out and then it's not judgment or avoidance or labeling or intolerance. It's compassion. That's Jesus. Now, not only that, it's not just kind of this, you know, compassionate touch. It's ministry. It's like life change. Look in verse 35. He says, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late." Verse 36, "Send them away, all the people, all 20,000, to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Here's what they're saying. Jesus, we're out in the middle of the desert. There is no Arby's. We're going to have a riot, 20,000 people. We're going to have a riot. These people are hungry. Send them away. And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." This is so beautiful. You guys have just spent time with me, and I am going to do something right now that you will never ever forget through your life. I am going to ask you to do something you cannot do. You cannot turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a meal that's going to feed 20,000 people. But I'm going to do that, and then you are going to feed these people, and you are not even going to understand what's happening. You are going to see people's lives change and people's eyes light up, and you are going to feel like, man, this is what I'm here for. I got a job, and I do all this stuff, but this is why I'm on the earth. You are going to give them something to eat out of solitude is where this comes. This is the way you're supposed to live. Not, oh gosh, I got to get up and do my thing. Every day is an adventure because you've been with God. You've been with God alone. And you've heard his voice, and his voice has stilled all your crazy insecurity. All your lust and anger has been quelled or at least identified. And you go out in this world and you say, "God, how are you going to use me today? I'm here. Look at what, wow." That's the way we're meant to live. Let me show you a model that illustrates this. This is also from Henry Nouwen. SCM, solitude, community, ministry. Solitude, loving God and with God alone. Community, experiencing Christ through others, the local church. Ministry, the people you encounter who need compassion, the broken, jacked up, annoying, frustrating people that you encounter. And you're supposed to live from the inside out, just like the plants, right? Inside out. Solitude moves to community, moves to ministry. And what happens, and those of you who know this that have really tried to help hurting and broken people, when you live in the realm of ministry, where do you got to go pretty quickly and pretty often? Back to solitude. And sometimes it comes through community, sometimes it goes around it, but it always, those three things are always at work in your life because you need to love people. You need to love the church, and you need to love the world, right? You love people, you experience community with the church, and then you go out into the world. That's a healthy Christian. That's what Jesus modeled. That's what we're called to. Now, the problem is You can't do that. And neither can I. Because some of you are going to go, those of you who clapped especially earlier, those of you who like lists and promptness and all that, you're going to go, okay, give me three things, or I'm going to create, he's not going to give me that. He never does that. I'm angry, but I still come. But I'm going to get three things. I'm going to find some scriptures, and I'm going to be like Jesus. And you're going to be crushed with the weight. That's what just kills me about certain versions of Christianity. Well, let's just follow the example of Jesus. Isn't it just about that? Yeah, if you want to crawl up in the fetal position and want to die, you want to really, really follow his example perfectly? That's freeing? No. So you can't get there by following the example of his life, because it'll crush you. But you can get there by following the example of his death. Because what did I say solitude was? It's entering into loneliness. It's being made aware of being made aware of sin, not just your sin, but other people's sins. This is where it makes sense to follow Jesus in his death example, not necessarily his life example. Because in his death, Jesus dove into the abyss of loneliness. He was there in God's presence, eternally there. And then for a moment, we don't know how long, God's presence was withdrawn when Jesus became sin. You say, how do you know that? Because on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was rejected so that we could be welcomed. So when you are struggling and all these thoughts are going on and you're aware of your own sin, you have to understand someone went before you first and took the brunt of that loneliness and pain and alienation and rejection. And that will empower you, believe it or not. It sounds counterintuitive, but it will. Because you're like, you're there and you realize, wait, somebody's been here before. Somebody's been here before. And he's not just my example, he's my Savior. And I can only follow his example when I understand that I need a Savior. Right? So that's the power. That's got to be beautiful to you. That's got to come alive to you. I can't make that happen for you. You've got to meditate on that until that's real to you, that he was rejected so that you could be accepted. And then when you get that, you'll run to God. You will run to solitude. Okay, I told you a couple weeks ago that I was a bad prayer. We're talking about prayer next week, so I had to get better before I preached it, right? So I found a monk. He's a real monk. Now, he's got a 9-to-5 job. He wears a suit, corporate guy, but he is a monk. His car radio has not worked for 5 years, and he is delighted about it. Okay, that's how monkish he is. He just loves to spend time with God praying. And so me and another elder who also stink at prayer said, hey, will you hang with us and mentor us? So we go, we kind of let the monk choose where we're going to go. So he chose his house, the monk's house. And so he's got a pretty cool house, so old house. So we thought that'll be cool. And I don't know what I'm expecting. I'm thinking we're going to come in. There's like soothing music and candles. I don't know what, we're going to pray. I don't know how do you, it's a monk. What does a monk do? But I'm going to let the monk control everything. So I get in and it's just a living room with uncomfortable seating. I've got a bad back. I'm like, I sit down for a while. I'm like, ugh, I'm going to move on this chair. So I move over and then I encounter this animal that had greeted me when I tried to go in the back way to the monk's house. I tried to go into the back gate and literally I go to open the gate and there's this little crack and looking eye to eye with me is a dog. You know what a mastiff is? It's like a 210, 20 pound. He said 210. It was about 220. I think it was a big head, and he wasn't exactly excited about me coming in the back way. So I went around to the front way. Well, then I go sit down on this new chair that's more comfortable, right? And there's a patio door, sliding glass door. And the mastiff, the dog, which has got some kind of girly, cheesy name that doesn't fit itself. I can't remember what it is. I'll think of it in a second. But the dog is beating his face against the window. He wants into the prayer meeting, right? But I don't really think he wants to pray. I think he wants to eat me because he's hitting it. And I would look at him. He's looking right at me like with these crazy, like Cujo dog eyes. I mean, it's scary. So the dog is there. Then the bird starts squawking. They've got a bird. They've got the bird covered up. The bird's not supposed to talk when it's covered up. The bird's squawking. Then, I'm not lying. This sounds like it's made up. This is true. Two cats roll in. starts circling about my legs. And I'm thinking, this is a zoo. We're in a zoo. Like, this isn't a house. You know, I'm thinking his wife turned into weird cat lady. We've got all kinds of, what's going to come out next? We're going to have iguana coming out. What's going to happen next? Then it feels like the roof is coming in. There is like this stomping and like banging. And he's like, we're kind of already started doing this little prayer thing he was doing. He's like, oh, we got painters up there. So then the painters are dragging the ladder down. And the ladder's too big for one guy, and his partner's got his headphones on. I can't hear. So he's dragging the ladder step by step. Boom, boom, boom. The ladders are coming down. And I'm sitting there and thinking, you're the monk. You're supposed to secure the environment so that we can pray. And I started to get kind of angry, and then it just hit me. This is life. This is life. And we have all these excuses. If we could just have this great environment, if our house was bigger, and if we had a backyard with a creek behind it, and if we could just have a nicer stereo or a better iPod, then we just give all these excuses. But guys, that is life. Dogs and cats and birds and painters making all kinds of noise, and we allow ourselves to be distracted. And it was just in that moment, I just laughed, and I thought, this is perfect. And this is prayer, and this is solitude. Okay, so here's the deal. That was the lecture. Now we're going to do the lab. This is going to be awesome, because for 3 minutes, it's going to feel like an eternity for some of you. For 3 minutes, we're not going to talk. Now, here's what's going to happen. People are going to sneeze. Babies are going to cry. Some moron who forgot to turn off his cell phone, it's going to ring. It's going to happen, right? It's okay. It's not about the noise from without. It's about the noise from within. And we're going to quiet down, and we're going to experience solitude together with a bunch of people. And we're going to ask God to speak to us. What is going to happen? I have no idea. But it's going to be fun, right? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awkward. You're going to think of all kinds of crazy thoughts, but you're going to fight through that. And God's going to speak to some of us. So let's do it together. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would quiet our hearts right now and show us the beauty of solitude. We're here to meet with you and you alone. So God, we ask right now, quiet our hearts and speak to us.